good to see you again this week. As Jesse was saying, last week was Baptism Sunday, and we had a shorter message, and then we had some questions and answers, and we're just kind of taking a look at what baptism means and how it's this outward physical act that actually represents something that happens on the inside. For those of you that were able to travel and to experience it, again, it was an amazing event to be there on the shore of Lake Michigan and just celebrating as people were baptized. We had two people from our campus here in Rock County express their faith through baptism, so it was really exciting to be a part of that. And then we had something. Every year we've been doing baptism, I think we've been there 7 years now. At the end of it, as we're sitting there in like Lake Michigan for like 40 minutes and it's a little bit cold, by that time, the pastors that are in the water are really comfortable at that point. And so every year we like, last minute, is there anybody else? Like, is there anybody right now that is feeling that conviction to get baptized? And we haven't seen it happen at all. But this year, as soon as we asked that question, there was a woman that just kind of like raised her hand. It was kind of like excitedly making her way down to the beach. And, you know, obviously no swimsuit, no towel, no preparation or anything like that. And as soon as I saw who it was, my heart just leapt for joy. It's blanking on her name right now. Jade. Jade and her husband's name is Brian. They both grew up Jehovah's Witness, much like myself. And so I kind of know this internal struggle, like, okay, you were baptized as an adult, as a Jehovah's Witness. Should I get baptized again? Shouldn't I? And so I kind of know what that was. And to see her in that moment, just this joy on her face, like, no, I'm done. I'm broken off with that. This is my declaration. I am a Christian now. I belong to Jesus. And then to baptize her and just the celebration was, amazing. But it reminded me a lot of, you know, seeing the joy on their face and that joy of baptism reminded me a lot of, you know, the joy that we have at salvation. I mean, for some people, it may have been this year. For others here, it may have been decades since that profession of faith in Christ. But do you remember that excitement and that joy of, like, I belong to God now? Like I get to call God my dad. I mean, this is relationship. My sins are forgiven. I have this whole new hope in a future and just this excitement and joy. Do you remember how your life changed at that point of salvation? For me, there's a few things that really stand out. The first one is I was in the middle of a pool league. And so we would go around to the different bars and play pool. And I was one of the stronger people on the team. And I just felt like this instant thing, like, no, I can't do that anymore. And so, all right, you know, I actually lost some friends over that. Like, okay, I can't play pool anymore. I'm just done. What do you mean we're done? I'm just done. I can't do it. A few other things was, so I stopped hanging out with those bad influences. I had a collection of secular music. And I just tossed it all out. Anybody else do that when you came to faith? Like, so I had this collection, and I'm sitting there, and, you know, here's this hard rock that needs to go. Here's this punk rock that needs to go. Here's Kenny G. He needed to go anyways. So get rid of all this secular music. You know, just in this excitement of following after Christ. Like, it felt like, no, I need to do this. This is what you do when you become a Christian. You get rid of all these things. And so they all hit the garbage, and then I started buying, you know, of course, Cutlass and, you know, Jeremy Camp and, like, all those, you know, the required Christian CDs. So I started buying those and starting my collection with that. As we go on, though, today we're going to be getting back into our series in Hebrews in chapter 10. The series is called Shadows. It's looking at the shadows of the Old Testament and how they point forward to Jesus Christ. And we'll be taking a look at this excitement, this love that we have for God and how that needs to continue in our walk with Him. So we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 5. If you're turning your Bibles there, again, we won't have it on the screen, so I'll try and give you a little bit more warning than I tend to do. And before we read that, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning We thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to open it up, that we can read it in our language, that not only is it words on a page to us, but that it is alive and active, that when we have a relationship with you, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our minds as we read these words, and they change us. And so, Lord, let us come before you with that attitude today. Change us by your word. Change us by your spirit. Lord, help me to point to Christ and the gospel and the hope and the grace and the mercy and the truth that you have in the word for us here today. And Lord, we thank you for this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be picking up in verse 5, and this is right after the author is kind of writing about animal sacrifices being useless for salvation. It was a ritual cleansing, but did nothing to really impact the internal aspects of who we are. It did nothing to change our sin nature, and that's why Christ was needed. So we start here in verse 5, and it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, and these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So we have this passage here that's kind of referring to this sacrificial system that was just kind of this ritual cleansing, but it didn't really change anything permanently. And so we sit here and we see where it says sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but then it's talking about doing the will of God, being obedient to God, and how Christ came to both fulfill the sacrifices, but then to institute this obedience and following the will of God. Where this is written here in Hebrews is actually a quotation from Psalm chapter 40, where it says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." And it's not the only place in the Old Testament that this is mentioned. There's a number of different times where the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to actually say, even though they're in the midst of this sacrificial system, to write and say, "Sacrifices and offerings are not what you have desired, but it's doing the will." It's written in Hosea. Just this last week in the reading plan I'm doing, it's in 1 Samuel when it's talking about King Saul. And so King Saul had become king. He starts to rule, starts to do things on his own. And Samuel kind of gives him some directions from God to go into this country to kind of conquer it. And as he conquers it, he's not supposed to take any of the animals. He's not supposed to take any of these things. And so Saul goes in and he conquers everything, and then Samuel comes by later to kind of see how he's doing. And the scripture, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it says Samuel's walking up to the camp of Israel, and he hears the bleating of sheep and goats. Like, he's hearing the animals as he's coming up, and so he's kind of like, pretty sure that's not what God had said. And so then he goes into this interaction with Saul, and he goes up and Saul greets him, and he's like, "Welcome, Samuel, I've done what the Lord has said." "What's this animal sounds that I'm hearing? Weren't you supposed to devote these to destruction?" And Saul's response is, "Well, yeah, but I'm going to use them to sacrifice to God." Like, that was his excuse. And that's when Samuel responds, here saying, God doesn't desire the sacrifices and offerings. He'd rather have you obey what he says. And so if he instructs you to destroy these animals or to not take these animals, what he expects is for you to actually listen and obey that commandment and not kind of just make up this thing where, like, oh, well, if we had to get rid of the animals anyway, why not sacrifice them? And start doing things in his own wisdom and his own strength in order to put on a show of holiness by giving all these sacrifices now. And so here at this point in this interaction is the very place where Samuel then says, God is taking the kingdom away from you, Saul, and he's going to give it after a man after his own heart. And as you continue to read, you see that it's David, and we great story about David and King Saul. But here again, it is doing this with obedience. Now, the question is, how do we do this in our lives today? If we look at this passage and it says sacrifices and offerings, he hasn't desired, but rather to do his will. Here today in Rock County, in Janesville, in my life, in your life, we can still fall into this. We may not see it right away because we're not sitting there and saying, okay, well, I'm actually got some squirrels in my attic right now, and so my mindset's not to catch the squirrels, to have this burnt offering to God. You know, and kill two birds with two squirrels with one. Anyways, so it may not be apparent because we're not in the sacrificial system, and so we look at this and say, "Well, yeah, it's not an issue for us because we're not required to do these sacrifices anymore." But it's the things that we choose to do in our own life at times that we can create to be these sacrifices that make us feel more holy because we're doing something good. It could be serving at a church. Instead of it being the conviction of the Lord, you do it in order to feel better about yourself. You reach out, you give of this money, and you're not doing it out of generosity or out of love, but rather out of I'm supposed to, I have to. This is a sacrifice that I don't want to give. Sometimes we just do things that are easier for us, instead of actually dealing with the more messy things in our lives. Can I just be honest with you guys for a moment here? And at this point in my life, you know, if we go back 2013, and this point of salvation and this joy that I had and following after God, I could see this playing out. Because I didn't necessarily feel convicted about getting rid of my secular music, except for maybe Kenny G. But I did it because it was the right thing to do, and I felt better. I felt more Christian because I didn't have this other stuff. And as my walk has continued on, I have actually gotten some of the same albums again because it was good music. But I did it because it made me feel better in that moment. And in the midst of that, as God is working on my life and other things, I was choosing to ignore his call to stop looking at pornography. Let me just give up these CDs. Like, I'm more Christian because I'm giving up these CDs. And I have this deep-rooted issue in my life that I just didn't want to give up. You know, so because he's messing with this and I don't want to get rid of it, I don't want to be obedient in that, let me go to every prayer meeting that I can go to. And I turn them into these sacrifices. They're not bad things. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were there to kind of acknowledge and offer back to God what he has given. It wasn't necessarily bad things. But in our Christian life, we can fall into this thing. We're offering up these sacrifices, these offerings to God, because they're easier or simpler or more convenient for us to go and volunteer, to go to the children's ministry, but not to let it mess with our substance abuse issue, with our pornography problem. What about anger or bitterness or wrath or all the different things that we know are in our hearts? I don't know yours, but God does. And if you're his child, he'll push on those buttons. He'll call you to address those, to repent of those things, to change your life. And if we just simply distract ourselves by starting to do these easy Christian right things to do that are still good to do, we can start to make ourselves feel better, to feel more holy, to feel more like I'm being a good Christian just because we're doing the easy stuff versus being obedient in what he's called us to do. And so we need to be open to him working in these things in our lives. We can't just allow ourselves to feel better by doing some other things. We do this in all aspects of our life. As humans, we don't like to recognize where we're weak, and so we like to kind of shift off focus or blame or do other things. For instance, I have a gym membership, and I've never gone into the gym except for when I signed up for it. You know, I want to be healthier. Like I know that's something that I need to focus on. And so I've got the card right in my wallet. But the only time I ever went in was to go there and sign up for it. And my wife is looking at me like, we're spending the money, you need to go. Right? Yeah. Okay. So you can all help me be accountable to that now. You know, either cancel the bill or actually start going to exercise. I did it the other day. This month I'm trying not to eat sugar. So if you see me by the Panera, guide me away. Hand me a banana. Take the other plate away from me. But I made pancakes. I just didn't add the sugar into the pancakes. But then maple syrup. I love maple syrup. You know, and so in my mind, I'm like, well, I'm not having refined sugar. You know, so in the spirit of what I'm supposed to, but I'm not really addressing what the big thing is. And my favorite is carrot cake, right? Like, there's carrots in the cake, right? Right, brother? It's like vegetable. You know, and so we come up with these excuses or these things that we kind of justify ignoring the deeper issue. And the thing is if we do that long enough, well, there's physical consequences. There's physical things that then happen in life. We're about to start doing soccer coaching for 7 and 8-year-olds. We did it in the spring, and this is where I can clearly see some of the consequences. When a 7-year-old can outrun me and run farther than me to the shed than I can do, that's a problem. When I'm a coach and I'm supposed to be playing a game with them and they're running circles around me, that's a consequence of saying carrot cake is my serving of vegetables for the week. But I can kind of shift that off, you know, because I'm bigger. Like, the 6-year-olds are this big. And so if I have the ball, I just step on it, you know. And they're kicking at it as hard as they can, but they can't get the ball away from me because, you know, I'm sitting here with like 200 pounds on it. And like, they can't. There's consequences to us not dealing with what we need to deal with. And we see there's scriptural consequences for not dealing with sin in our life. We'll continue on later here in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 10, we'll continue on to verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Continues on in verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. I just want to pause there for a second. This is actually in the law, in the first 5 books. It's saying that if somebody was deliberately breaking the law of Moses, if somebody knew what they were supposed to do and said, forget it, I don't care, and they would go and break this law, go and sin, the actual punishment for that was death, according to the law of Moses. And so it's saying if anybody did this according to the law, verse 29, to put this in context, says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, Jesus, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are some scary scriptures in the Bible. This is one of them that every time I read it, it brings me pause. And I think it should bring us pause. There's other verses here in Hebrews that we've read, we see Jesus himself saying that on the day of judgment, there will be many that come up to him as he's on the throne saying, well, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you. And his response is, I never knew you. we have these scary warning verses. And so as we come across them, we need to look at what they mean. We can't just skip over them. We can't water them down. We can't try and explain them away, because if we try to skip over, water down, explain away, we're doing that to Scripture itself. And I think these things were written to sit there, and as we go into them, or as they heard them, read to them, to have this, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my relationship with God? We look at this warning here in Hebrews chapter 10, and it is talking about a continual, deliberate, unrepentant sin. For if we choose to go on sinning, this go on sinning is this continual action. And so what it's saying is, if we've been convicted of something and we're unrepentant of that, we're in danger. Now, this is not talking about a struggle in weakness. This is not talking about something in your life that you felt conviction of from the Lord. And when that conviction hits you, your response is to fall onto your knees and say, God, what a sinner am I? I need your grace. I need your mercy. Forgive me for falling into this. Grant me the strength and wisdom in order to walk away from this sin, in order to change. And then as we do that, we've all been at points in our life, whether it is various addictions or temptations or even just our attitude or our words, we've been convicted by something, we've repented of something. As we go on in this imperfect life, we've fallen into it again. This passage is not talking about that path of, God, I did this again. Forgive me. Help me. Help me to root it out. This openness to allow things to work in our lives. What this passage is talking about is somebody who knows that there's this darkness inside, and instead of saying, okay, God, work in it, they're like, no, leave that part alone. I'm doing all these other good things. I'm doing all these things, but I'm not going to allow you to work in this area of my life. So it's talking about something where it is an intentional unrepentance, continually going into it. It's something where you actually, in that moment, with that particular sin, maybe not all the sins in your life, but in that one, you choose to be a rebel. You know what's wrong. Like it's easy for me to follow Jesus by going to a prayer meeting. It's easy for me to follow Jesus by just simply getting rid of all the secular music. It's really hard for me to give up something that I want to do or that I enjoy doing, even though I know it's sin. And in that, we find people, or we find ourselves maybe at times, who enter into this role of a rebel saying, well, I'm just not going to listen to this. And in that, we start to cut water down or explain away big portions of Scripture. And unfortunately, we see that in a lot of Christianity in our country and around the world today. I don't like this point where God says, I can't do this, so I'm going to explain it away. It was just contextual for, you know, 1,000 years ago, or it's not talking about me, or blah, 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 and so we just continue on, justified now in our rebellion against God when it clearly says certain things in the Bible. We can't do that. We're a rebel when it comes to that. We're a rebel against the king, the laws of the king. We have to realize this is actually what we're talking about when we say we follow after Jesus. We have to touch on these passages of wrath, judgment against sin. Because if the only thing we did with the gospel was say, okay, your sins can be forgiven, go to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, that's an easy thing to do. Because everybody feels guilt in their life at some point. I feel guilty for this. It's easy for me to ask for forgiveness. But it's the other aspect of the passage that we often quote to people at the point of salvation. Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's this Lord aspect that we struggle with, because we still like to be Lord of parts of our lives. But what this confession is that Jesus is my God. Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. I will obey His laws, His commandments. The things that He has given to me to follow are so much better than anything that I can come up with in this life, even though I still kind of like them. I'm going to choose to walk away from them. He calls them sin. I'm going to pray that He helps me to see them as sin and that they're detestable to me so that I can walk closer with Him. So that I can follow Him more. So that He can truly be my Lord. Not this person who pays lip service to the king, but is secretly a rebel in other areas. And we can tend to do that. We need to remember that Jesus is the creator of all things. Everything. Spoke it into existence. He's also the judge of all things. And we'll sit at the judgment throne. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in our message. We also see that God knows us absolutely in every thought or every intention in our hearts. And He is our judge. The scripture this morning says He does not want token sacrifices. Doesn't desire token sacrifices, doesn't want our little placating, well, I'm doing the right thing, but ignoring this deep aspect of my life. He wants all of us, every part of us, our entire life. In fact, when it gets to the greatest commandment, when somebody had asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? We see His response in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 38. This man says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Like, it's not even a request. Like, what's the biggest commandment? Love God with everything that you have, all that you are. That's His requirement of us. That is the commandment of us. It is not just, well, love me when it's convenient. Love me where it's easy, but love me with everything, being willing to give up everything that you are. And then He promises that He's going to work in our life. That if we come to Him and submit to Him in that, the Holy Spirit will work in our life and He will grant us the strength to walk away from the things of the world, the strength to change, the strength even to be convicted and repent. That comes from God. It doesn't come out from our own efforts because we would never do it. We just like our mess too much. That's the truth. As humans, we like the junk of this world too much to willingly give it up unless God Himself puts it on our heart that that is not of Him and He's calling us to something better, something bigger. He brings conviction. The Holy Spirit works in our heart. We can't generate it on our own. So I'd say as in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. So that none of us can boast. None of us can sit there and say, yeah, well, I used to do this, and I just kind of realized that it was bad, and so I just stopped doing it because I'm going to improve myself. I never hear that story. I never hear that. The stories that I hear is somebody who comes and is broken saying, God is convicting me that I need to stop this. How do I do it? Well, the answer is to pursue Him more. Pursue God more, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But as it says here, the answer is to love God with everything. And when we read this passage, it's easy for us to say, just looking at this thing, yeah, I love God, I love Jesus. But the reason for that is there is actually different types of love that we can have as humans. The first type of love is based on what people do for us. And so, you know, we can sit there and say, well, I love this person. I love my mom in my life because, you know, she bakes me cookies or pancakes or, you know, like she does this for me, does that for me. If I had that kind of relationship in my marriage where my love was just based on, okay, Angie does the dishes, Angie does this, Angie does this, Angie does this. I love her. Like, that's a really shallow, like, what woman would want that love? if it's just based on what she always does. And yet, we can have this love, and it can be good because we see passages like in 1 John where it says that we love God because he first loved us. Like, there's a use for this. It gets things going. And so when we hear about salvation through Christ, the availability of forgiveness for sins through repentance, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us change, we learn that God created our favorite animals. Right now, one of my favorite is the great blue heron. They're just amazing. All of that speaks God's love to us. All of that begins to stir within us and create this love back for him. But if it just stays there, it's shallow. Just if like my love for my wife stayed at, well, she did the dishes for me, I love her. Oh, she didn't do the dishes, eh. That's a shallow, selfish love if it stays there. But it needs to grow. It needs to get deeper. It needs to turn into agape love. This word agape is the same love that God had for us when he sent Jesus down to the world to die for us. It is a selfless, sacrificial, giving love that doesn't even necessarily have an expectation of return. Just saying, I love you, so I'm doing this. And if you react badly to it, it doesn't matter because I love you. I'm still going to do this. That's the love that God had for us when he came to the world. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to have for him. We're no longer, it's selfish, saying, what can I get from God? What can I get from God? But rather, what can I do for him? How can I bless him? How can I glorify his name? How can I let other people know about Christ? How can I make him my Lord in a way that because of my love for him, I'm willing to follow everything that he has for me? Because I know that he loves me absolutely. It changes the way that we obey. It changes the things that we do. And so no longer do we get rid of CDs just because it's the Christian thing to do, but we get rid of the things that actually draw us away from Christ because we want a deeper relationship with him. And if we have this CD that causes us to walk away, we do that. Television shows. Netflix. TV series. Like, I just said the same thing three times in three different ways. But the point being, I don't want to take credit for this. I was working construction this week, and I was listening to this podcast. It's called Ask Pastor John. It's John Piper, if you're familiar with him. People send in questions, and then he kind of answers these questions. And one of the questions that he had gotten this week was, this person said, you know, when it comes to TV shows, not ones that are full of nudity and sex and all of that, but when it comes to PG TV shows, Seinfeld, Friends, are we able to watch those shows? And his response was not yes or no. His response actually really struck me because he says we're asking the wrong question. Because we have this mentality of this sacrifice of like, what are these things that I can do so that I'm good? And then by nature, the second question is that, well, what's still permissible? Like, what can I give up and do, but what can I hold on to? And what he said is the question that we should be asking is not what is permissible, but what draws me closer to God. And it was a really convicting thing for me. Because when it comes to some HBO shows, it can be really cut and dry. But then when it comes to shows that are in the gray area, like, I don't ask. I'm just like, well, it's in the gray area. Like, it's okay. There's no sex. There's no nudity. There's no, like, that checks all my boxes. I can watch this. And it convicts me to this point where he's saying, the time that you spend doing these things, does it draw you closer to Christ or does it not? There is no neutral. Neutral in this world, neutral in spirituality, it's like we're in a slow-moving river that is going away from God in this world, and if we're neutral and we're not paddling our canoe, we get caught up with the river. And so that's how he addressed it. He didn't go back and say yes or no to the series that were mentioned. He just said, this should be the way that us as Christians ask The choices that I make for entertainment in this world, do they cause my love for Christ to grow, or does it distract from it? And as I stand up here, I just want to be honest with you. As I stand up here, I don't even know what I'm going to do with that yet. I have my series that I like to watch. I have books that I like to read. Like, I'm just saying, I don't know what I'm going to do with that yet, but it's weighing on me because I see that's the right question. Not no longer what's permissible, but rather what actually gets me closer to Christ. We see that our obedience to Him is linked completely with love. We got three passages here. We'll be in John 14, 1 John chapter 3, and 1 John chapter 5. John 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this is one of our favorite passages, you know, like if we can pray and God answers our prayers, but it continues on in verse 15. We never continue on. In verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I think it's interesting that this prayer in asking God to do things in our life is connected right here in verse 15. If you love me, you will do my commandments. Continue on, 1 John chapter 3. This is going to sound very familiar. "By this we will know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. If our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Again, and this is just a whole other side message that we can't get to, but these two verses are saying we ask God to do things. There is a connection right there that says obey his commandments. And it just makes me wonder, if we're not following that connection, we're asking for God for things in our life, but we're not obeying, it seems connected to me. And I know that's a deeper thing that maybe we can get into some other time or have a Bible study about. Somebody remind me on how to study the Bible to go into these passages on a Saturday morning and get into that. It continues on in verse 23. "This is his commandment, their trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he," or God, "abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." 1 John 5, 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to us." It's all connected in this. That out of our love for God, that us loving God results in us following his will. Because we love him. 1 John 5, 3, it says, his commandments aren't burdensome. It's because of love. It's because we love him so much that we're willing to give up our life in order to spend it with him, to follow him and be in relationship with him. And so then it makes the hard stuff easier. Sometimes it's still hard, but it makes it easier. Going back to the illustration of marriage, it's the same thing. Marriage can be really hard sometimes, but not necessarily burdensome because of the love and commitment that we have. Like, okay, this is going to be a difficult situation that we need to work through together, but you know what? We've got God, and so this burden is lighter because he carries us, and we're doing it out of love instead of obligation. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. He wants us to abide in a close relationship with him. He wants it so much that he sent Jesus to die, to pour out his blood into the dusty ground in order to buy your ability to have a relationship with him. He bought it. We're purchased with the blood of Christ, Scripture tells us. When that happens, we're no longer our own. And yet this rebel mentality gets into us. Like if we just look at this passage, I was just reading it in, where was it? It's in chapter 4 of some letter by Paul where he's saying, if we live, we do not live to ourselves. If we die, we do not die to ourselves. Therefore, if we live or we live and die to Christ. It's this thing where if we've been purchased and redeemed and adopted, we're free from sin, but we're not necessarily free men. The Bible tells us we're now slaves to righteousness, that we're not our own, that he is our Lord and our King, and it's not like we're free men that can choose to rebel here, there, and there, and however we want, but that we're supposed to submit in worship to our Lord, our God, and obey out of love for him. And yet, this is not how most of our lives go at times. It's a struggle. We're called to work towards that step by step. But oftentimes, instead, we see that our motivation to love God or to obey is out of fear. The fear of consequence. Our motivation can simply be like, I don't want the conflict of having to repent to somebody about something. And so therefore, I'm not going to sin. In the early part of our marriage, and pornography was still an issue, unfortunately, a lot of times that was the motivation not to click on the internet was, I don't want this awkward situation with my wife. And it was not, I am here and there's a holy God who is telling me not to sin. And so my motivation that I didn't want a conflict, and honey, I'm sorry. But the motivation was to avoid conflict with her. That's weak motivation. And so the cycle continues. Versus when you get to a point where you know God's love for you and you love him heart, soul, mind, and body, there is a holy God and I cannot sin against him. And the motivation and strength is completely different. We can't have these paltry little sacrifices that we do when we're a follower of Christ. He calls us to go deep and to be obedient and to follow the will of God. And that means that our motivations need to change from fear and obedience and consequence to saying, I can't do this against God because I love him so much. Because really, when we face sin in our life, and we make choices to click on a link, to take a drink when we're not supposed to take a drink, to fall into drunkenness or substance abuse or sleeping outside of marriage. There's lists and lists and lists in the Bible of things that are sin. And when we come to that point of temptation, we still make a choice. We like to think, well, I fell into temptation. In fact, a lot of times when we come to accountability, that's what we say. I fell into temptation. Like it was just kind of there on the side and you just tipped into it. Like when I realized that, yeah, I'm not, you know, like here's temptation and I'm not sinning. Like what a weird thing to say. Well, I just fell in. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, here was this temptation, and in this moment, I chose to do this. I chose to do it. And if we take a step back from that and realize what that actually was, in that moment, we chose to love something of this world to be greater than the love that we have for God and our obedience to him. No, I understand. I don't like talking about this. I don't like hearing it when people tell it to me. But it's the truth. And so the answer is still that greatest commandment that was given to us to love the Lord God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole strength. Now, how do we do that? All right. So we've got these five love exercises. No. I'm not going to have a list of five heart exercises to increase our love for God. I think Scripture tells us very clearly in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And so if you find yourself in a situation where you're struggling against sin, you're struggling against temptation, you're being convicted by the Spirit, that there's times where you're making a choice to follow after things of this world instead of being obedient to God, the answer is you need to love him more. And in order for you to love him more, I think Scripture clearly tells us you need to know his love for you more. I think that's where you start. If you're struggling with sin, start with, God, show me your love for me more. Show me the depth and intensity of Jesus dying on the cross and his love for me. Which, by the way, is already the greatest act of love that God could ever give you. Like, we sit there and we say, oh, I'm blessed because, you know, God's blessed us with this house, or God's blessed me with this job, or God's done. All those are little temporary things in this world, and we think that God shows his love to us in that. They all pale in comparison with the greatest act of love that he's already done by dying on the cross. And we just need to realize that more. We need to understand that love. We need to understand the price that was paid so that we get so filled up with God's love for us that it generates this response of, God, I love you more. That's our prayer. God, show me your love more, then help me to love you more in my actions, and then help me to love others. It's the greatest commandment. That should be our pursuit as a Christian. To know the love of God more in our life so that we love him greater, find greater strength in resisting temptation. His commandments are no longer burdensome to us because we have a greater love for him. And then we're able to minister to others in greater strength because we're filled with the love of God. We love him and we just want to sacrificially love others. It impacts our whole life. And then when we come to these points where there's these scriptures or passages of warning where it says, if you continue on sinning after having a knowledge of the truth, we look at that moment and we feel the weight of that passage. We do not allow, if you're a Christian, you do not allow the condemnation of the enemy to bring you down in that moment, but it's a pause saying, okay, God, is there anything that I've been kind of holding on to? Reveal it to me so that I can repent and love you more and change. And if you're here and you see that there's points of your life where you're choosing to be a rebel and you're not repenting or you don't have a relationship with God, we see the text say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God because judgment and eternity, separation from him and hell awaits. The answer is to know the love of God and then our love to grow. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he prays that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, might be able to understand with all the saints, with all the Christians, what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. He's praying that we would know God's love. And verse 19, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It changes everything. Lord, we come before you this morning. And I thank you, God, for your word, even when it is difficult and hard for us to face. I pray that as we come to these passages, that we would not excuse them, that we would not water them down, that we would not walk away or say, that's not for me, but we would take that moment and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives because we want to love you more, and we know that when you work in our life to change the junk that's there, more of us gets out of the way so that we can be closer to you. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray right now for myself and for your church. If there's anything in our lives that we need to be convicted of, that we need to confess, that we need to repent of, would you reveal it to us and grant us the strength to be obedient in love to you because we know that your love is greater than anything on this earth. And that one day, all of this struggle will be gone. and we will rejoice for an eternity that you have cleansed us, that you have changed us, and that we have been obedient. And on the judgment day, when we stand before you, your words to us will be, well done, good and faithful, obedient servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you all to stand for our last song this morning. Also, if the prayer team wouldn't mind going to the back again, and if this morning God's been working on anything in your life and you feel like you need to have it addressed, I would encourage you to go and receive prayer. You don't have to do it alone. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it's uncomfortable at times to say what our junk is. But when it gets brought to the light, God's able to work in it, and freedom grows instead of darkness.